Please, and open it in the New Testament to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Excuse me. I'm going to get a drink of water. While you're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, let me remind you to be back on Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, and Sunday night at 6:30 in the book of the Revelation. We will spend at least one more Sunday night looking at the church at Thyatira. And so please be with us on those times. I hope you're here to study the Bible. My job as a pastor is not to try to motivate you or to try to change you, but to teach the Bible. And if you will learn the Bible, the Holy Spirit promises to change your life. So I hope you're ready. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Get you a ballpoint pen and take some notes. Let's begin reading in verse 35. And he, Jesus, sat down, rabbis sat to teach in those days, and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. Now, we think that if a man works hard, if he sets some goals, if he strives hard, that he can become successful. But Jesus here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35, says that if you want to be first in God's kingdom, you're going to have to be last. This world sets as their goal to be number one. Number one football team, number one company, number one in business, number one, number one, number one, number one. And that's just the opposite of how God thinks. God doesn't think that way. Now, you all remember what happened in this section of Scripture, but let me remind you, in case you weren't with us last time. The disciples were like all the other Jews. They thought that the Messiah would come as a military conquering king. And as a result of that mindset, they started arguing with each other who was going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. You know, in spite of all that Jesus taught them, they just didn't listen. They really didn't believe he was going to die. He had told them over and over that he would, but they just didn't believe it. And Christ hears them as they're discussing this. He knows already what they're thinking before they even say those words. And as they're walking along, he hears all of it, and he makes this statement in verse 35, among several other statements. He says, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. Jesus says, the one that is going to be first in my kingdom is not going to be the guy who works his way to the proverbial top. He's not going to be the guy who has the most money, who has the most friends, who has the most possessions. Y'all ever seen that bumper sticker that says the guy that dies with the most toys wins? Well, I'm here to tell you, friend, that isn't true. Just because you have all kinds of neat things, possessions, and all the money to buy them with doesn't make you a winner. Just because you have everything the world has to offer doesn't make you successful in God's sight. And the one who's going to be first in God's kingdom will not be that person or the one who has political or social power or status. Jesus says, the one who's going to be first in my kingdom will be the one who spends his life serving others, giving to others, and helping other people. That's just the opposite of what the world thinks. Now, Jesus illustrates this in the following verses. Look at verse 36, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And he took a child. Now, we believe this was Peter's little boy. And said, yeah, the Pope had a boy. Did you know that? was supposed to be celibate. I thought, no. He had a boy. Well, how do you know he had a boy? Well, he had a wife. How do you know he had a wife? He had a mother-in-law, and you don't get one of those unless you have to. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him into his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now here Christ is imparting a tremendous lesson of humility and submissiveness and obedience. You know, a child doesn't come into the world for the benefit of the parents. We have to help them with everything, don't we? I don't know if you grew up anywhere near a farm, but you know, you can have horses or cattle or other animals, and they give birth, and within a relatively short time, that offspring, that newborn, is functioning really well. And no, horses do not have babies. Cows do not have babies. Dogs do not have babies. And cats do not have babies. Humans have babies, not animals. Just thought I'd throw that in for those of you that call every newborn a baby. But you watch these newborn creatures, and within just a little while, they're able to stand and do everything. Man alive, a human person, a baby can't do that. We spend almost two decades just getting them ready to be grown-ups. Somebody said, and I think they're probably a little bit off nowadays, I think the times have shown this to be incorrect, but someone has said that at about age 16 or 17, a child's mind just shuts off. And until they're about 25 or so, it comes back on at that point. I'm convinced that watching what's going on in our culture and around our nation and around the world, I'm convinced that lots of minds, if they ever were on or off, and haven't come back on. You know, public school was supposed to teach you how to think. You were supposed to learn how to think. Now they don't teach you how to think. They just teach you, you know, how to feel about whatever you're looking at. I mean, they don't teach you how to think. I can go to the grocery store or a cash register at a gas station, and my bill is whatever it is, and I can give them the number of dollar bills that I need plus some change, so I can get a five back maybe, you know, or a one or a ten or whatever. And I do that, and they look at me like I've got two heads. They cannot wrap their mind, and they'll say, why did you give me that? Because I want a five back. I don't want a pocket full of, you know. I was at the Ace Hardware here in town not long ago, and the night manager at the time was a former high school band trumpet player. He graduated, and he was the night manager. And I'm up at the cash register, and there's this nice girl there, and she is taking my, or scanning everything in, and I came to this last item that was, I wanted to know, you know, what the price would be, because it had a sticker on it that said half off, 50% off. And I wanted to know if the price sticker was already reflecting the 50% off, or if that was the original price, and if so, what would the half off be? And she said, well, let me look. And she scanned it, and it gave her, I said, but that doesn't answer my question. I want to know if you're supposed to key in the 50% off, or if that's the 50% off already. And she said, well, I think, you know, I said, okay, if that's the regular price, then half of it would be, wouldn't it be like $12 and whatever? And she said, what? And about, it took me 2 or 3 minutes just trying to say, well, if it's $25.74, whatever it was, and I broke it down, it would be this if it was half off. And she said, I don't know. I said, well, don't you understand half off and 50% off? And she said, well, and I said, she's, there's no button on my thing that tells me half off. She could not think her way through taking half of the whatever the price was. course, I was ornery, and I said, the manager had come up at that point, said, is there a problem? I said, well, I'm just trying to figure out this. And he looked at it and said, well, that's easy. And he gave me the thing, and I said, well, I'm trying to explain that to her. And she said, y'all are making my head hurt. You're giving me a headache. Stop it. Stop it. And I said, have you graduated high school yet? She said, no. I said, you're a twirler, aren't you? She said, no. I said, then you're a cheerleader. She said, well, yeah, I'm a cheerleader. She said, how did you know? And the former trumpet player, band student, standing behind her, just falling over laughing. I said, I just could tell. They don't teach kids how to think. And we're supposed to teach them how to think, so when they get old enough to get out of school, they can then either go to vocation school or college and learn how to have a vocation, how to have a career. The problem is in this country, is that you go to college, you don't learn a cotton picking thing. All they do is teach our kids how to rebel, and they teach them how to hate our country. We're supposed to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And part of that is learning how to think and how to reason and how to be able to give an account, the Bible says, for the hope that lies within you. You have to be able to, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And in our Baptist churches in particular, but I think it's probably true in all the rest of them too, we tell our kids what to believe, but we do not teach them why they should believe it. You can talk to the typical Baptist and mention that, you know, there's a thing called the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can you explain the Trinity to me? You can ask the typical Baptist, and other than a few passages where it seems like that's being mentioned, they can't explain it to you. They cannot explain it to you. They have no idea why we believe the Bible teaches that within the person of the one God, you and I can determine three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They can't explain it to you. And then when the JWs knock on the door, who don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, they listen to that, and it sounds good to me, and they fall for it. And the cults, the pseudo-Christian cults, take the Word of God and wrench things out of context and twist things and mangle things, and the typical Baptist doesn't have any idea why they believe, and they fall for it hook, line, and sinker. We lose tens of thousands of Baptist church members just to the Mormons every year alone. By the way, you know where the Mormon missionaries are right now? They're out knocking on doors of backslidden Baptists who are supposed to be in church tonight. You're welcome. I'm not saying that to the folks here. I'm saying it to you folks out there that could be here, but just aren't. A child does not come into the world for the benefit of the parent. We have to help them. And Christ is saying, if you want to be great in God's sight, in my kingdom, you will do it by helping others. And that starts at home. The greatest thing we can do, moms and dads, is to teach our children about Jesus and help them to find faith in Him, and then equip them to become godly adults. And because we have failed at that, because we have spent more time entertaining them in our churches, creating schizophrenic church families where we have a youth service because absolutely, young teenagers can't relate to old people. And we split our churches up into different congregations. We even do that on Sunday, by the way, by having the traditional and contemporary service. And you end up with schizophrenic church families, dysfunctional church families. And you put them all together and they can't relate to one another. One of the greatest joys I had growing up in Jinx was getting to know the older people in our church. I loved that. people like Turney Williams and people like Mrs. Grubb, all kinds of people, the B-Jacks and all these other people that were way older than I was. You can learn something from them. But if you separate them, they're not going to learn a thing. And we've done that in our culture with our kids. And our kids that, you know, you remember the kids that were screaming in the grocery cart a few years ago because they wanted whatever they saw and the mother would give it to them? Hey, I got news for you. They're the ones out protesting right now. They can't think. They don't know how to think. No one loved them enough to tell them about Jesus. And if they did, they didn't tell them much. And these disciples are just like that. John is the ringleader in this group, arguing over who gets to be first. Don't you know God looks down on his children, just shakes his head sometimes? I love y'all, but y'all about as dumb as posts. I mean, I think God looks down at some of us and thinks to himself, and he probably says it out loud too, you know, I love them, but they're just dumber than burnt sticks. You know why I say that? Because I know I think of that myself. You know, sometimes I think, why did I do that? Why was I so stupid as to do that, or to think that, or to say that? And then I give the answer to God that my 10-year-old granddaughter does, or my 7-year-old grandson does, when I say, what did you do? And they'll articulate it. Did you? Yeah. Why did you do that? And they do this. Shoulders up to the ears. Huh? And you know what the truthful answer is? Because I wanted to. I chose to do it. We need to ask God to change our wanters. John is the ringleader of this. Let's want to be the best, the number one. And when Jesus makes this statement, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he brings this little boy in there and says, now look, in verse 37, whosoever shall receive one of such children, and whosoever receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth me, receiveth not me, but him who sent me. John says, let's play change of the subject. Y'all ever dealt with one of those children? You start to deal with them about something, and they immediately try to change the subject. And he does that in verse 38. John says, he answers him. Now here's John's reply to what Jesus just said. Now you listen to this, or read it and as I read it, and see if you think this answers what Jesus just said. Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. Now what's that got to do with anything Jesus just said? You ready? Nothing. Nothing. And when my kids and now grandkids do that, I look at them and say, we're not going to play change the subject. Stay on track. And Jesus does this in a lot more tactful way than I would. He says, Master, we saw one casting out devils or demons in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part, or for us. He that is not against us is for us. Now there's a tremendous lesson right here. In essence, Christ is saying, don't ever reach the point where you despise the sinner. If you hate someone else because of their actions, you're out of fellowship with God. You hear me? It is impossible for a spirit-filled believer to hate another person. Now, you can hate what they do all day long, and that's different. If we were to talk about some of the most evil people in the world in history, we would probably come up with names like, you know, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Hitler in the modern era, Pol Pot, other people. And in the earlier years, you'd have Genghis Khan and others like that, awful people. But we must never hate what they are as souls for whom Jesus died, even if we hate what they have done. The Christian is not to hate. The Christian is to love. And you can't be right with God and hate somebody else. And we see people in our time right now in 2020 who absolutely are filled with hate, yet they're professing Christians, many of them. And they hate this group or this person or that person. And when I try to explain to them, you are not to hate that person. You have to love them, but you don't know what that person's like. I had a woman several years ago that got into an email discussion with her. And somehow she was asking questions. I don't know how it started. And somewhere along the line, she began to recount all the people that had wronged her. This person did this and this and this and this, and this one did this and this one did. I mean, just a litany of names. And I agreed that what they did was terrible. I mean, I don't know how true it was, but I mean, in her mind, they really did these things. Okay. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, you have to forgive them. Well, I can't do that. Why not? Well, what they did to me. I said, do you want to be right with God? Well, yeah. Well, you can't be right with God and have animosity, hatred, anger, bitterness in your heart towards another person. Amen. And Jesus, I said, and I gave her the verses. I copied and pasted, you know, and I gave it to her, and she rejected what he said out of hand. I said, Jesus says, if you come before me to bring an offering and you have aught, that means something in your heart, put your offering down and go make it right with them and then come back. The Bible also says, if I regard or allow iniquity in my heart, meaning anger, malice, fear, worry, whatever sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. Do you want God to hear your prayers? He does hear my prayers. No, he doesn't. And you thought she would have been grateful that I pointed out that, you know, you're so out of fellowship with God that it's pathetic. And I didn't say it quite that bluntly, but that's what I was saying. Because you cannot be right with God and hate another human being. And you know what she did? She turned on me. She started to machine gun me. That's kind of like someone coming up to you and saying, I'm a physician, and I can tell by your physical symptoms that you've got thus and so disease. Shoot that man. He has no right to say that. You know, pop him in the mouth. I'd be grateful. Right? Well, thank you. These people that do that kind of thing, hate other people, are not right with God. I don't care if they've got Rev in front of their name. If they hate other people, they're not right with God. And you can have more degrees than a thermometer. And you can put all your, you know, doctorate of this and that and the other on your business card, go over to the edge and go down and go all the way around and keep filling up that side and go over to the other side and fill it up with all your degrees. But if you hate other people, you are a miserable soul. And I guarantee you, those around you are miserable too. These guys had missed the point. Jesus was talking about serving other people, and they are talking about being served. So John doesn't want to do this, so he plays change the subject. And Jesus says, okay, if you want to play that game, let me point something out to you. He says in verse 39, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is for us." Don't hate someone. Don't let hate get in your heart towards someone else. It will destroy you. Now, there's some areas which we must be intolerant. We must be intolerant about the inerrancy of Scripture, for example. The virgin birth of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of the living Lord. There are some things we must not compromise on. But understand, friend, nobody has all the truth. We're just so prone to put people in a box. We put people in the Baptist box or the Methodist box or the Pentecostal box or the Presbyterian boxes. And, you know, I learned that there's some Baptists that if you don't fit into their box, they can be so down on you, it's unbelievable. People can become so intolerant that it can become just ridiculous. And sadly, we're all kind of like that. We have a tendency to become intolerant in the wrong areas. Our church in Texas, we were pastoring down there in southeast Texas, and our chairman of deacons was always talking down about the last pastor before me. Every single time we got together, "Well, brother so-and-so was a good man, but..." And he just went on and on. So here's a guy that's not part of the apostolic band. By the way, you can't be down on somebody else and be right with God either. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples," Jesus said, "if you have love one to another." Here's this guy that wasn't part of the apostolic band, and they come along and they see him, and he's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so, again, John, trying to change the subject and talk about this, says, "Lord, we saw this guy doing it, and we told him to stop. He wasn't part of our group. He wasn't like us." And the Lord lightly rebukes him. Now, what's the lesson in all of that? There may be some folks, friend, that though they may not do everything exactly like we do, if they have not compromised the truth of the message of the Word of God, we ought not to shun them or look down upon them or say, "Well, they're just not like us." Don't say that. Now, how do you tell if they're one of us or not? How do you tell if they're like us? Well, you don't look at how they dress. Y'all hear that, Baptist? You don't look at how they attire themselves. I believe in Christian modesty, and there are standards, I believe, that Christians are to be following regarding how they dress themselves. Elizabeth Rice Hanford wrote a really good book, "Your Clothes Say It For You," and they do. But that's not an issue that will cause a person to keep from getting saved. But I've been in enough Baptist churches in my life to tell you that the length of a man's hair or the way a woman dresses have replaced in many people's minds in Baptist churches around this country, especially in the South, that those things that are minor things, non-salvific things, have replaced the important things like, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And we make those tests of spirituality. If your hair's the right length, if your skirt's the right length, if you're, you know, all these other things, you get into whether you should wear makeup, ladies, or not wear makeup. It is unbelievable the rules and regulations that professing Christians write for one another, always for the other guy. And they have nothing to do with whether you can get with salvation or not. Nothing. Well, I mean, you know, did you see that one? I let God's Spirit work those non-salvific things out in the life of the believer. When I was growing up, we were in the hippie movement. era. We went to junior high and high school back when the hippie movement was really, you know, if you're too young to know what that is, that's where the guys' hair all got long and the girls' hair all skirts all got short. And bell-bottom trousers on the guys, and they even had guys wearing high-heeled shoes. You could hear them clickety-clacking down the hallways in the schools. And, you know, there were boys that came to church with hair touching their ears. Now, I'd just be glad to have hair touching anything at this point. But they had hair touching their ears or their shirt dress collar. And I saw Baptist deacons stop guys like that at the door and say, "You need to go home and get a haircut before you come into God's house." Do you really think, I wanted to say to them, do you really think that God really cares how long their hair is as more than their soul for whom Jesus died? That if they don't get, because this guy's lost, and if he doesn't get saved, it won't matter what length his hair is. And I know husbands, dads, it's our job to teach our daughters and wives about these things, about modesty. Because women, frankly, don't have a clue. Unless someone's taught them, they have no idea. I'm convinced that most women are dressed the way they do to be seen by other women, unless they're godly Christian women. How do you tell if someone's right with God? Well, you can't. You can't. You can't look at how they dress. You can't look at how their hair is. You can't look at the methods that they like or don't like. The only way you and I can tell whether they're right with God is their attitude towards the Lord Jesus. And we need to be careful not to become so Pharisaical that we look down our long noses at someone who isn't doing it exactly like we are and say, "Well, they're not right with God because they don't act, think, smell, talk, look just like we do." Are you aware that there's some Baptists out there? I got a Baptist pastor friend that's one of these. That if they see a pastor not wearing a coat and tie, he's out of fellowship with God. Well, it's 20 degrees hotter up here than where you sit. With a fan, it's and it's 95 degrees outside. And frankly, I'm just not inclined to just be dripping wet just so I can satisfy your clothing requirements for me. Besides, a necktie is a torture instrument invented by a woman who hated men. Listen, seriously. Intolerance and judgmentalism are traps. And Christians are big in those areas. We can become so intolerant and so judgmental. I'm not talking about important issues, salvific issues. I'm talking about majoring on minors and minoring on majors. So though we may despise some of the things that other people believe, we may disagree totally, that does not mean we are ever to despise the person. We may not like what they do. We may not agree with it. But that doesn't give us a right to hate them or judge them. Verse 41, so Jesus says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily, truly, I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Jesus says, if you do something, though seemingly small, if it's done because of the love of God in you, I will remember that and reward you for it later. Again, the way up in God's kingdom is the way down, meeting the needs of other people. Verse 42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Now, you all know what a millstone is? A millstone is a big rock that looks like a giant hockey puck. And it's got rough edges or rough surface on the top and sometimes the bottom. And it has a big hole in the middle. And you put it on there and you turn the mill and it grinds the wheat. And what he's saying is, if you're going to offend one of the weaker brethren, one of these younger Christians that don't understand things. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, for example, eating meat sacrificed to idols, right? If you do something that you know is going to offend another person, it would be better for you to die than to do that. Be better for you to die than do that. The word offend means to cause to stumble. Jesus says it would be better for you to die than to knowingly cause a weaker brother to stumble in their Christian walk. I mean, it is extremely important for a believer to behave properly in front of other believers, not just the lost. I mean, not only do the lost watch us, but other believers watch us too. Moms and dads, children on Sunday morning, see you guys arguing, screaming, yelling at each other, getting in the car and bickering and arguing about this, that, or the other. You arrive at church, now get in the church. And then you open up the hymn book and they watch you sing, "We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the..." What does that kid think? What a liar. They don't know what a hypocrite is. My parents are lying. And by the way, we do a lot of lying in our song services, I'm afraid, in our churches. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Really? How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Now, we probably mean that part. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Are we really asking God to lift us up and help us stand by grace on heaven's table land? Are we really looking for a higher plane than we've currently found? Are we really praying, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. We sing that with frowns on our faces. And I'm so happy, so very happy, I have the love of Jesus in my heart. I'm so happy. We lie our heads off when we sing sometimes. If you can't sing those songs, be telling the truth, don't sing. Repent and then sing. The Christians are watching us. Let me ask you, is there anyone who knows you, it's kind of scary, that knows us, that because of what we're doing or not doing, are being caused to be less than God wants them to be? Are you aware that when you stay at home, now listen carefully, are you aware that when you stay at home, when you could otherwise be gathered together with God's people, and I realize we're in a pandemic and all that stuff, and that's, God understands all that, but when we could be with God's people, unless providentially hindered, and we just decide we want to just stay home, do you know that that says to our children and our spouses and our neighbors and others who know whom we claim to follow and love, Jesus, that what we're wanting to do tonight or Sunday morning or whatever is more important than the Lord Jesus himself? Well, it's not Jesus. I love Jesus. Hey, the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ, and he loved his church so much that he died for it. I submit to you, if Jesus loves the church enough to die for it, then we ought to love it enough to live for him. At least show up. It's one of the fears we pastors have kind of been talking about since this pandemic started. Everybody's going online, sharing these services electronically, and that's a great tool to help people. But, there's people that really need that that cannot come. We have folks in our church that can't go because of medical issues, health issues, and that's great that you all can watch. It's fabulous. And you and they of all people would say it's not like being there, but at least it's closer than we were. Praise the Lord for that. But it's very easy to let it become a substitute for, you know, getting out of our pajamas and putting on street clothes and going and being with God's people. It's easy. Let me just put it this way. You ever see these ads for margarine on the television? Parquet and, you know, all these others. Can't believe it's not butter. And the guy opens the thing and says, butter, you know. Can't believe it's not butter. Have you ever noticed that you will, that you know, the people that are running the ads for real butter, at the end of the ad, it ought to say, this message was brought to you by the American Dairy Council. We'll never claim that margarine or butter tastes like margarine. But the margarine people are always claiming that margarine tastes like butter. It doesn't, by the way. And it's the closest thing to plastic that you can ingest and not kill you immediately. Butter is just soft plastic. That's all it is, with flavors. But here we are, substituting something for the real thing. Y'all ever eaten egg beaters? Don't. Just don't eat them. And if you've ever grown up on homemade biscuits, nothing that comes out of a cardboard tube is anywhere close. But we're willing to accept the second best, the third best, the fourth best in our lives. We do it in our personal spiritual lives. We do it in our marriages. We do it in our homes. We do it in our schools. We do it in our country. And my dad had a saying, the enemy of the best is not the worst, it's the person that's willing to accept the good enough. And we should never accept good enough in our walk with Christ. When we get saved, we get on fire. We get excited. And then we get around a few Baptists that have been saved for a while, and we begin to cool off. And pretty soon, it's easier and easier to stumble. And eventually, lots of those people that do that drop out because the fire goes out. Or they'll run into some long-time Christian. Well, you're not supposed to have fun in God's house. You're not supposed to have fun. This is serious. Well, sometimes. But you know what? It's fun to be a Christian. It's fun to know. It's exciting to know Jesus. We ought to enjoy it. Listen, friends. Christianity, salvation, is not a sentence whereby we are, you know, it's not an affliction. You'd think some Christians believe that salvation is an affliction and not a regeneration. It's not freedom. And that's why they sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. How's your witness, friend? Dads, moms, teenager, church leader, church members? Are you living a life under the control of the Spirit of God, or are you living the typical Christian life? Well, what's the typical Christian life? Well, Vance Havner put it that way, best, I think. Vance Havner was the Amos of our day, an incredible, godly man. I wish I could come up with the things that he said with my little pea-picking brain. I mean, the things that God gave him to be able to explain, just unbelievable. Go listen to Vance Havner. You know what he said? He said, most Christians are so subnormal, if they ever became normal in the sight of God, everybody else think they're abnormal. Let me say that again. Most Christians, Vance Havner said, are so subnormal that if they ever became just normal, the normal Christian life in God's sight, everybody else around go, man, there's something wrong with that guy. He's abnormal. He's just gone overboard. I have some friends in Texas, Ron and Patricia Owens. Fabulous Christian musicians, godly people. And it's been my privilege over the years to assist them in some big Christian music presentations. And you know, I used to sit at the sound booth and just listen to her play and hear him sing and just be in total awe, because what they were singing about, what he was singing about, what she would sing about, she would play about, was the most natural thing for them, because that's the way they live. My friend John McKay, same way, just. That's just a natural thing. And we think, man, these are super saints. No, they're living the normal Christian life. But we think they're abnormal, as opposed to the ones who think they're living the super Christian life, and they're not. Truth be told, we probably all fall way short of the mark. We probably all do. And the most godly people that I've ever known didn't know they were. Didn't know it. We had a lady in our church here when we first came 25 years ago who was 90 at the time. A very godly woman. And when she died at age 95, I went down to this funeral home, to meet with the family. And I got there a little early and I went into the room. You know how they have that little room? And the caskets there and flowers and so forth, and I looked in the casket, and who's that old person? This shriveled up. She wasn't very much taller than that anyway, and I didn't think of it until this happened. I never saw her from that vantage point. I saw her inside, the saved soul. And she just glowed. She shone from the inside out. And when the light, capital L, came for her and took the light out of her, all that was left was the house that she used to live in. What a disheveled mess. Shriveled up. Broken each hip, you know, at different times. Just... And I never realized until that moment that what I was hearing and seeing and ministering to and being ministered to by was a beautiful soul that knew Jesus as her Savior. She literally let Jesus live through her. Wow. I wish I had thought of that and understood that before she died, so I could have told her that. But I'll get to tell her in heaven. You know what she would have said if I'd have said it? Oh, no, if you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't be saying those things. The godliest people I've ever known have no idea that they are. Even Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai, they had to tell him that his face was shining. He didn't know. Beware of the ones who want to tell you that their face is shining. Oh, can't you see my face? No. Honestly, we all have a long way to go. We do. And we need the Lord to help us. And quit worrying about what we can get out of Christianity, and instead focus on how we can allow Christ to serve others through us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunities that you give us to allow Christ to serve others through us. I pray you'll help us to keep our eyes and ears and minds open to your Spirit, that we may watch for those opportunities. And then, Lord, help us to allow the Spirit of Christ to control us as we do those things that you give us the opportunities to do. Help us to share him with other people and to allow ourselves to be used by you to minister to him. Or to them, that we might serve him, is my prayer in his name. Amen.